Our God is absolutely amazing, incredible. His timing is so incredibly perfect in all ways and in all times. I don't know how to say this. I don't want to live my life by my terms and by my schedule, because his schedule is so absolutely perfect. This morning, we lit a candle on the hope of the resurrection. And there is no better day to look at the passages that we're going to look at than today for the hope of the resurrection, because we hang on so tightly. We think this life that we're living right now is it. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is not life. What we're living right now is a shadow of life that God has intended for each and every one of us. You see, the hope of the resurrection came through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and raised on the third day. Literally raised from the dead on the third day. But that wasn't the beginning of the idea of the hope of the resurrection. You have to understand, the idea of the risen Lord, the risen resurrection, the life that God has called us to, started at the very beginning. Let me read you the Christmas story from one of the Gospels that may seem a little bit strange. It's from John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So the Word, you have to understand right now, the Word that is talking about John is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Word, all right? And it goes on and says, through him, through Jesus, through the Word, remember how God created all the world? He spoke it into being. Through the Word, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Something that I think we've forgotten about as Christians, I think it's something that we have inside of us, but we forget about it. That when God created us, he created you for eternity. Okay? He didn't put an expiration date on you. Understand this. When he created each one of you, and myself included, he created me for eternity. I am not going to disappear. There is not an expiration date on me or on you. And he did that from the very beginning, because in the very beginning, when God created, if you go back to Genesis, remember he created all these things and he said it is good. And you guys remember the whole story of what's going on? He says he created all this, and there was this beautiful garden, and Adam and Eve were in the garden, and in the center of the garden were two trees. You guys remember this? There are two trees in the center of the garden. There's one tree is the tree of knowledge of what good and evil is. And the second tree is a tree of life that God placed in the center of the garden. All right? And he gave some very simple instructions to Adam and Eve. Very simple instructions. And you can go back and look at it this afternoon if you want to. I'm just going to explain it to you right now. These are the instructions that he gave to Adam and Eve. He says, you can eat of any tree, of any bush, any fruit, anything that I have created. It's all yours. You can eat of any of these things. And at this point in time, no one was eating animals. I think it was just a vegetarian style, I believe, at this time. He says, you can eat any of these things. He says, you can eat all of it. I've given it all to you. I have held nothing back except for this one tree in the center of the garden. He says, I don't want you to eat from the tree of knowledge. He says, because if you eat from the tree of knowledge, you will surely die. Now, you can go back and look. It doesn't say you shouldn't eat from the tree of knowledge and you shouldn't eat from the tree of life. It says you should not eat from the tree of knowledge. You see, God intended the tree of life to give us life for eternity, that we could partake of the tree of life, that we could eat of its fruit, the 12 fruits that come from the tree of life, and we could partake of those fruits, and we would live for eternity with God. But he said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge, because as soon as you eat from the tree of knowledge, you are going to understand what is good and what is evil. And as soon as you understand what is good and what is evil, you are going to have to experience the evil. They understood the good because they're surrounded by it's all good. Because when he created, he says, it's good. But when they eat of the tree of knowledge, they're going to experience what is evil and know the difference between the two. And as soon as you eat of the tree of knowledge and you understand what is good is evil, you're going to experience evil. And as soon as Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge, evil, sin, entered into the world. And that sin separated us from God. It separated us. God can no longer, he cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot have that in his presence because God is completely and totally holy and just. And so, you know, people read this story. A lot of Christians, I'm afraid, it's becoming painfully evident. People, I think, read this story and think, well, this is just a nice story of explaining good and evil. You know what? I don't believe that. Okay, you can call me ignorant, you can call me foolish, you can call me whatever you want to call me. I believe there really was an Adam and an Eve. I really do believe that God created this entire universe, everything that we see and know, and beyond what we see and know. I believe he created all that. I really believe there was one man and one woman. I really believe there was a garden. I really, really believe that there is a tree of life. And I really believe there's a tree of knowledge. Eldon, why are you getting so worked up about this? Why? What's going on? You see, it's all connected. Because when we were separated from God, when sin entered into the world, there was all these different sacrifices. We talked about salvation last week and all the sacrifices and things like that. None of them were effective. None of them were efficient. None of them were sufficient in order to cover the sin that we have in our life. And each one of us are experiencing that death that's going on in our lives, the sin that is miring our lives, that is corrupting us, that is keeping us from being what God intended us to be. And so Jesus, when he came as a babe in the manger, he brought hope. Hope of a new life, hope of salvation, but not just hope of a new life, a brand new life, a resurrected life. A life that we don't necessarily completely understand here and now. Because all we really understand is what I'm living. You know what I'm saying? I understand that I got to eat in order to fuel my body. I understand I got to drink in order to hydrate my body. I understand I've got to move or otherwise my body is going to go into atrophy. I understand all these things. I understand that there's disease and there's cancer and there's nasty stuff that's taking and bringing pain and heartache and horrible things in the world. I understand kind of this world. I don't understand what's coming. But Jesus is the resurrection. He is the first fruits, God's word tells us, the first fruits of this new life that he's calling us to. And it's as real, if not more real, than what we're experiencing right now. What scares me is we're hanging on to what we know with both hands. And we're thinking that maybe this is all there is, and so we've got to grab hold of everything we can right here and right now. We've got to hang on to it and squeeze it and nurture it and hope for it, and this is our hope right now, but this is not our hope. The hope is in the resurrection. The hope is the life eternal, because the life that we live here is only a few short years. Remember when God created man, they were living for hundreds of years. Some people say, well, there's no way that people could live for hundreds of years. Yes, they did. Methuselah lived 969 years. 969 years. I can't even fathom that. Can you? I can't imagine what his body must have been like, but we're thinking of his body and his life in our terms, in our world, what we're experiencing now, and it wasn't like that. When God created the world, it was perfect. It was good. These bodies were amazing back then. We are living in the, pardon my language, the junk pile bodies. Okay? We think we're getting stronger, better, faster, more knowledgeable, all this other stuff. No. It's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Our world is now, the globe that we live on is not more beautiful today. It is a trash heap compared to what God created in the beginning. Literally a trash heap. This is junk compared to what it was and what is coming. The hope of the resurrection is the most amazing thing. You know what? I think it's so amazing how God's timing is working, because you know what? This week, my heart has been, it's been breaking and excited for Cora Peters. This could not come at a better week right now, this message. Because Cora Peters is not dying. Understand me. Death is separation from God. Okay? Death is not ceasing to breathe or ceasing to have brain waves. Death is separation from God. As long as you are in the presence of God, there is life. As a matter of fact, God explains it this way. We are a kernel of grain. A kernel of grain. That's what we are. And unless that kernel of grain dies, my body is a kernel of grain. Imagine this. I'm a kernel of grain, okay? Unless my body dies, unless what I know dies, it will never become the full plant that God intended it to be. Have you ever thought about that? How one kernel of corn grows into this beautiful green stalk? With these incredible leaves that come off of it. It always amazes me every year. And we take it for granted because there's trillions upon trillions of them surrounding us every day. We take it for granted, but from that one little yellow seed comes this beautiful green plant that goes 10 feet high now. Some of them 11 and 12 feet high from this little seed. A plant that is 12 feet high with leaves that extend 2 and 3 feet off of it. And then it creates not just a kernel of corn, but an ear of corn with hundreds of them on there. Okay, so if we take that analogy, I'm a kernel of corn. When I die, what is God going to do with this kernel of corn? What is this resurrected body going to be like? What is this resurrected life going to be like? What's it going to look like? What's it going to taste like? What's it going to feel like? What's it going to be like? You see, we're living in the kernel of corn. We're living in the kernel seed. And God says, I don't intend you to be this little kernel. He says, I want you to flourish. I want you to have real life. Real life. Right now we're living in a trash heap. What's to come is going to be the glory. Oh my. At times, and don't think I'm like self-destructive or anything like that, okay? Please don't think that. It's not like I'm you know, contemplating on how I can end my life or anything like that. But at times, I would just like to be done with this body. I really would, because it hurts. Amen. If I can't get an amen anywhere else, if nothing else, my body must hurt you just looking at me, okay? But this body hurts. I mean, my knees hurt, my fingers hurt, my arms hurt, my head hurts, my hair hurts at times. It itches too. I'm ready to be done with it. Not that I'm going to end it, but when God says it's time for this body to be put away, praise the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I praise the Lord because I know something better is coming. I know that this kernel of corn is going to sprout and it's going to grow and it's going to get to taste the fruit of the tree of life. And I'm going to be with Jesus. It's going to be amazing. So why do we hold on so tight? This is all we know. I haven't even touched a passage yet. I got so many passages starred and highlighted here. It's just the most amazing concept. If any man If any man was able to think this, if any man was able to put this together, I would have to worship him. If any man was able to figure this out from beginning to end, to tie this thread of resurrection from Genesis all the way through this word, through many different authors, if any man was able to do that, literally, I would have to bow down and worship him, because he is the most amazing person who was ever able to think, who was able to put this thing together that we call the Bible. It is the most incredible thing. If you take just take the resurrection and follow it through this word, if you can't know that there is a God just by taking one subject like the resurrection and following it through this word, you are dead. Your mind is shot, because I sat back this week after doing this study and think, and I couldn't do anything but go, oh my Lord, how amazing is your plan? How incredible is your thought process of bringing this all together? How amazing how you've tied all these things together. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. When he says, I am the resurrection and life, he's telling you right there, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to be the first fruit. I am going to be the resurrected body. I'm going to be the first one who comes back to life. And yet you are going to see. I'm going to tell you, I struggled. I struggled with that. I'm going all over the place, aren't I? But I'm just going to tell you, this study has been everywhere this week. I struggled when I got thinking about Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. You know why I struggled with it? Because the Mount of Transfiguration, there were two beings that were there besides Jesus. It was Moses and Elijah. You guys remember that? I shouldn't go into this, but I'm going to. Here I am. I'm doing it. Moses and Elijah. So I was thinking, well, Moses and Elijah are up there. What's going on here? You remember how Elijah died? Everyone remembers how Elijah died. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up in a whirlwind. Remember that? And everyone thinks, well, that was just a story in the Bible, and they just didn't know how to explain things, so they made up the story about this guy going up. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, Elijah went up in a whirlwind. There was a tornado, or however you want to put it. Elisha was standing there as an eyewitness and saw him go into the clouds in a whirlwind. If I was going to make up a story about where my master went, okay, that would be the last thing I would do, is make up a story that, oh yeah, Elijah, you're all looking for him, I know, but let's see, real fast on my feet. Oh yeah, he went up in a whirlwind. Even I could make up a better story than that, that would make people actually believe it, and rather than go, yeah, right, Elisha. Right, sure he did. He went up in a whirlwind because God took him. Enoch was taken. Moses is a funny thing. And that was where I was stumbling, because if you look at the death of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, take a look here with me, because this is very interesting. Are you bored? I hope not. Okay, Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very end of Deuteronomy. Just turn to the end. Chapter 34. Very interesting stuff. I haven't heard people talk about this. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about it either. Maybe there's a taboo thing that you're not supposed to talk about these things, but forgive me if I'm leading you astray. I don't think I am, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 34. Everyone knows what happened. Moses, they get right to the edge of the promised land. Moses kind of sinned, did something wrong, and so God says, you're not going up there. It says, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead. Now, the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of the palms, as far as Zor. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Okay, something strange going on here, okay? Was Google Earth in effect back then? Was there some type of telescope or some type of science that nobody recorded or used ever again back at this point in time, because how in the world does he climb to the top of Mount Nebo and the Lord allows Moses to see this vast area? And this isn't like a county. This is a huge area of ground. And not only does he get to look at it from afar, it says that he was able to see it. He knew it. He understood it. He had eyes on it. How does he do that? Why would you even put that in there if it wasn't done? You see, Moses got to see the land. You see, evidently he was changed in some way in order that God would be able to reveal this ground to him. He saw it with his eyes. And then look what it goes on to say. And then it says, after he'd seen it, Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. So here we have this idea that Moses died in the land of Moab. And then in verse 6 it says, he buried him in Moab. He buried him in Moab. He. Capital H. Beginning of the sentence, I understand. But who is he? God buried him. God did something with Moses. I don't know what he did exactly. But it says he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But then look what it says. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. What? Okay, the most famous man who for 40 years led people through the desert, did miraculous signs, brought down manna, brought the quail, had the stick, beat the rock, had the water come out, led people, went into the tent of meeting, gave instruction, did all these incredible things. He dies and nobody, hold on, and nobody knows where he's buried. Nobody. Nobody knows where Moses is buried. Not even if you go to the book of Jude, at the very end of your Bible, right before Revelation, the book of Jude. I can't remember what verse it is, so I know where it's at on the page. The book of Jude, verse 8. Look at this. In the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But look at verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring slanderous accusations against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Do you see that? Some of you are looking, some of you probably have more understanding about this than I do. I'm limited in my understanding, okay? But even if Michael and Satan don't know where the grave of Moses is, something weird is going on. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, who go up in the whirlwind, are on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, talking about the upcoming death of Jesus and what is about to happen. You think you're not made for eternity? Do you think this life is all there is? You're wrong. When God created you, he created you for eternity. When he first created man, they lived for hundreds of years. He got tired of them because of the sin and the corruption that was in this world. He says, enough is enough. 120 years is all they're going to live. And that's all Moses lived, 120 years. Enough is enough, he says, but they're still an eternal being. What amazes me and just confounds my mind is that God loves you so much that he created you for eternity. Think about it. He loves you so much. He created you for eternity. You will never cease to be. That's how much he loves you. I haven't found anything. This is going to sound really bad, but I love my kids, okay? I love every one of you, okay? I love my wife. I love you guys. Scary thought, but the thought of spending eternity with all you, Honestly, I mean, if you really think about, I'm just thinking, whoo. But when God created you, he loves you so much. He created you for eternity. He loves you that he wants to spend all of eternity with you. That's an amazing love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him should not what? Should not perish. Have eternal life. Amazing. The hope of resurrection. I am so into this. I am so ready for that resurrected body. I am so ready. And you know what? I know it's real. You know one of the other reasons I know this is real? Because when Jesus died, I am scratching the surface. I am jumping around like a horny toad on a hot tin roof today. I know I'm jumping around. But Matthew chapter 27, I love this. There it goes again. I love how he gives us evidence of it. That's just way too much now. All right, Matthew chapter 27. The death of Jesus. So many times at Easter time we skip over this stuff. I'm not going to skip it. I love it. I love it. He gives us proof of what's going on here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. The death of Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Did you hear this? The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, so remember, they weren't the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits. So after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. What? Yeah. You know, sometimes we wonder why back then? Why back then when the apostles and the people who first came to Jesus the day of Pentecost and Acts and all sorts of stuff, sometimes we wonder why they were so firm. They were so firm in their faith. Why they were able to stand before the Sanhedrin. Why they were willing to take the beating. Why they were willing to be burned. Why they were willing to be crucified, why they are willing to stand up and be so strong in their faith and be so bold in claiming the name of Jesus Christ. You know what one of the reasons is? I think they saw some of the resurrected bodies of the prophets, of the men of old, of the people of faith. I think they saw them because they walked in Jerusalem. I think there was an actual eyewitness account of these people. And you know what? If I saw the resurrected body of Elisha or some of the prophets that I'd heard about when I was a kid, you know what? I would take notice. I would be inspired. I would be encouraged. There wouldn't be anything that would stop me from proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I would know that there is a life after death. I would know that there is a life of eternity. I would know that this is just the starting point for what God has intended for us. And what's coming is going to blow your mind. I would understand because of Revelation chapter 2 that there is still a tree of life. It still exists. Do you realize that? Revelation, I'm not making it up. Revelation chapter 2. Look what it says. Revelation 2 verse 7. To the church of Ephesus he's talking. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Which is in the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be night. They will no longer need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must be soon take place. Behold, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. You see, God's original plan, this incredible paradise that he's created, God's original plan for mankind, for him to live with them for eternity, to be in his presence, to fellowship with God, is still his original plan. You see what's going on. He put the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And those who choose the tree of knowledge, who want to be like God, will have eternal life. Actually, will have eternal death. Eternal separation. If you choose knowledge, what is knowledge? Come on now. Everyone knows knowledge is what? Power. I want knowledge. I want power. Who has all the power? God. God's in control. What is knowledge? It's power. What is understanding? It's the idea of good and evil. As soon as I want to know what evil is, I get to experience it. You see, those two things are in contrast. You see, those who want knowledge, who want power, who want to be like God, will go away for eternity in hell, in the burning and the gnashing of teeth. And those who recognize that I'm not God, I'm not in control. I'm not in control. I do not have the right to judge. Okay? I'm not God. I don't have the right to judge. I am not in control. I'm not God. I deserve no praise. All praise belongs to him. All power belongs to him. All judgment belongs to him. To those who are able to say, I'm not God. I don't want to be God. I want to follow God. I want to serve God. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want Jesus to be my power. To those, he gives the right to eat from the tree of life. To those, he gives eternal life in the presence, in the paradise that God's created. But only to those. The hope of the resurrection is Jesus. Proof of the resurrection and the life to come is Jesus. The hope that we have, the power that we've been inspired with, the desire to live and to serve and to tell people about a God who is real, who loves you so much that he created you for eternity. The hope that comes from Jesus is all and all. To end all things, he's it. That's what the celebration we call Christmas is about. The good news. The good news that Jesus is here. And he's alive. And he's calling you. to the hope and the plan that God's designed for you. The only question left is, are you smart enough to take hold of it? To grab hold of it and allow God be God? Are you willing to do that? To put your trust in Him who says, I am the resurrection and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? The one who says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. And it's going to be amazing. Are you just going to keep hanging on to what's here and now? It's not worth it. Oh, the wonders. Oh, the amazements. Oh, the things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, that God has prepared for those who love Him. Diana gave a passionate plea this morning at the beginning of the service. Don't wait another day. Kids, if you haven't put Jesus in your heart, if you have not made that confession of faith, today is the day. The Spirit of the Holy God is growing stronger and stronger in those who believe. It's getting more and more bold, and it's growing in greater and greater contrast to the ways of the world. And you need to have Jesus in your heart. You need to have His Spirit indwelling in your life to have the right to eat from the tree of life and experience all that He has for you. It's time to make the decision. Enjoy the victorious life that He has set for you. And I talk to children of all ages this day, to the children of God, whom He has created, who He has prepared a place for you. I haven't even scratched it. We haven't looked at Daniel or Isaiah or Ezekiel. We haven't looked at Philippians or Romans. That thread goes all the way through and is the most amazing story, the most amazing truth that God has given to us through His Word. But I'm going to stop right there. If you want to know more, call me. Come into my office. I'll sit down with you and the Word of God, and I will show you that He is real, that He loves you and has a plan for you. He wants you to come to eternity and no other place. If you have to make a decision, we're going to sing a song. They're going to play a song. We're going to sing a song. If you're sitting there wondering, wow, I wonder if I could get to eat some of that fruit. You don't have to wonder. You really don't. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to wonder about it. You claim Jesus as Lord of your and Lord as Savior of your life, and you have the right eat from the tree of life. You allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You stop trying to play God and you start trying to serve God. And that fruit is yours. That life is yours. That promise is yours. If you have to make a decision while we're singing this song, I'm going to stand down here. I'm actually going to face you. I'm not going to turn away from you because I'm not ashamed. If you need to make that decision, I'm going to be standing here. I'm going to be looking you in the eyes. If you need to make that decision while we're singing this song, I ask that you move your feet from the place that you're standing to the front. Up here with me. Claiming the power of Jesus. Proclaiming His name. Confessing His name to those around you. So that one day your Savior will confess your name to the Father in heaven, preparing for the next step that He's called you to. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that God is calling. and preparing you for an incredible adventure. Let's stand as we sing.